This morning in our series, Foundation of Faith, we're in part 8 of our study looking at the church, what we call ecclesiology. And this morning, as we finish up looking at what the church is about, we're going to focus on the government of the visible church, or how's the church run? How is it organized? And there are several different views out there, but I think you're going to see this morning that, to me, only one makes sense biblically. You may not agree with me on this, and that's fine. You know, I have no problem with that, but what I want to show you is what I believe the scriptures are teaching regarding church government. Now, the problem for many is letting go and trusting in the person that God has chosen to lead the church they're attending. And it's difficult to do. I'll give you a little story to show you what I mean. There's a legend concerning a layman who promised to build a badly needed new auditorium for the church if permitted to keep the construction plan secret until the first day that it was used. Not even the pastor knew what he was going to do. Well, the big day came and the work was completed. The first Sunday, the place was packed with people, and those that arrived early were seated in the only seats at the back of the church. Once they were seated, the rows moved slowly to the front. This process continued until all were seated. That's how we fill up the front rows. That would be great. Well, the preacher, upon seeing this, was so carried away by it, believe it or not, his sermon went on and on, believe it or not. And it was 12 noon, and his introduction was just over. Don't laugh, okay? Well, then all of a sudden, 2 minutes after 12 noon, as the pastor was continuing to teach, a trap door opened up and the preacher dropped down into the basement. Don't get any ideas. Now you know why somebody needs to be in charge and know what's going on. And got to protect myself here. Here's the thing, guys, and we talked about this. The church is a living organism that is organized. That's really what church government is all about. It's organizing the church so it can function. It can move in a manner that will build people up and move them out to minister out in the highways and byways, to compel people to come into the kingdom of God. And yes, it is the Spirit of God that we need to be sensitive to, but as you look at the scriptures, you see organization in everything that God does. I mean, look at our own human bodies. Many different working parts, and yet they all work together for the betterment of the body, and they're all controlled by the brain. If the body parts did all what they wanted to do, we would be spastic. Nothing would be able to get done. And the same is true with the church. And obviously, Christ is the head of the church. We are under him, and the pastor is really the one who is under the Lord and being directed by him for the church itself. Now, before we start looking at what the roles are or positions in church government are, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Because I want to share with you what leaders are supposed to do, what they are to be doing, because many times we don't see this happening. And we're going to pick up in verse 12, because if this is not happening, then there's not going to be stability in people's lives. They're not going to be built up in the faith. And Paul said this. He said in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, that the pastors, the pastor teachers, the evangelists, are for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, this is what's lacking many times in the church. We don't see the leaders bringing the word of God to the congregation, and thus they're weak. They're tossed to and fro by the various winds of doctrine that blow through the church. And it's not an easy role, but it's a vital role for the health of a church. And if you have leaders that are lazy, that don't get involved, that feel their time is more important than their role in the church, that's not a leader. And we'll see that as we go through these roles. And again, I believe this is very important. Many of you are new to this church, and it's been a few years since we've looked at what church leadership is all about and how this church's leadership stands. How do we function? So hopefully I answer your questions, and if I don't, you can see me afterwards. But there are basically three different types of church government, and I'll cover each one briefly, and you'll see which one we use here at Calvary and why we use this form of church government. The three types of church government are Congregational, Presbyterian, and Episcopalian. This is not the names of various denominations. That's not what I'm talking about, as you're going to see, but this is forms of church government. The Congregational form of church government is an American invention, and the reason it appeals to us is because it's a democracy. The congregation as a whole makes all the decisions in these churches by voting on matters of importance and appointing committees from its ranks to run the daily operation of the church. There are the congregational churches, the Baptist churches, Pentecostal, the Brethren, and some non-denominational churches are organized in this fashion. And so the congregation votes on hiring the pastor, they vote on how to spend the money, and on anything else of importance. You know, I don't think this is the best form because now the pastor is being led by the sheep he's supposed to lead and really reducing the pastor to a hireling. We see it today where churches are voting if homosexuals should be ordained for the ministry. Is that something we vote on? No, you don't get to vote on that. Why? Because God has already said that's a no-no. That's not going to happen. Why do you vote that way? Because now the church as a congregation has a voice, and they're all going to speak on that. And yeah, it was very popular in the 1800s, but guys, it's still around today. And one of the reasons it was brought in was to protect the congregation against a dictatorial pastor, and thus the congregation voted on everything. Now, I can't find this any place in the scriptures where sheep lead the shepherd. In fact, on average, you'll find that in any church, 10% of the people are the core or the heart of the church. 30% of the people are getting fired up for the Lord. 60% are new believers or unbelievers checking out the church. So the church is not a democracy, 60% leading the 40%. It's a theocracy governed by God. Now, what about a pastor, though, that gets out of control, that starts teaching heretical things or is in sin or whatever? It's a great question and a very important one. And I'll show you what we do here at Calvary Chapel to protect this from never happening in regards to the form of government we have. It can happen because something will be done about it, and we'll talk about that. Now, the reason this is dangerous is because the people can dictate what the pastor teaches on instead of the pastor being led by the Lord. And that, I'm sorry, the pastor is the one who should be leading. He should be hearing from God. And so congregational, I don't think it flies. I don't think there's any scriptural support. The Presbyterian form of church government, which is typical in Presbyterian and Reformed churches, puts the decision of the church in the hands of a select group of elders, the Presbytery. They are appointed in various ways depending on the church, and the elders are really either over the pastor or as the same as the pastor, and they are all over the congregation then. Now, the problem here too is that the system puts the God-appointed leader, the pastor, under some of those he's supposed to lead. And what you end up having is an elder-run congregation where the pastor is one of the elders, all are equal. All vote on the board and a majority wins. And it can be, again, very difficult if the elders tell the pastor what to do, what to preach on, because he's hired, he's controlled by the elders. And the pastor has one vote, just like all the elders do. And I've seen problems with this. I've seen churches split over this issue because the elders want to go in one direction, the pastor wants to go in another. For instance, in this one church, they wanted the pastor to teach on health, wealth, and prosperity. And the pastor refused. He saw the error in that, but he lost the vote 2-1. And so they were going to make him teach on health, wealth, and prosperity. He left the church. But see, he had no control over it. That could be very dangerous. And again, I don't think it's a biblical form of church government, although it can work. And if you have good elders that are godly men, yeah, it can work. I know John MacArthur. He uses this form of church government, elder run. But again, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches on, and I'll show you why. There is the Episcopal form of church government, used by Episcopalian, Anglican, Catholic, Orthodox, Methodist churches, just for a few. And here, the church is controlled by a hierarchy. And then there's differing names to that, but there's a bishop or someone similar who oversees the churches. Appoints pastors, the pulpit sets policy, and guides the vision of the local congregations. Unfortunately, this style of government, which grew out of European monarchies, leaves little freedom for the local pastor or congregation to follow the leading of the Spirit. here at Calvary Chapel, we have a variation, you might say, of this form of church government, the Episcopalian form. And we're not a denomination. Pastor Chuck is not the head of all the Calvary Chapels. We are not told by him what to do, what to teach on. Pastor Chuck doesn't say, this week all the Calvary Chapels will be teaching out of the Gospel of Mark and here's your outline for the service. Not at all. He doesn't say, all the Calvary Chapels are going to support this missions organization, so send in your money and we'll get it to the right group. Not at all. We're independent. And we do those things that the Spirit of God is calling us to do. We're led by Him. So in this type of church government, which we have here at Calvary, the pastor is the shepherd of the church. In Acts 20:28, he is called the bishop or episkopos. And he's called the shepherd, poimen. And the pastor is also an elder or presbyteros in the Greek in the church. But he is the shepherd. He's the one who leads the church, the local body of believers. Now again, people sometimes freak out about this and wonder why God is only speaking to him. That is not the case, not at all. God is not only speaking to me. He's speaking to you, hopefully, right? I mean, that would be horrible. If I died, then God would be silent? That would make no sense. But you know what? In the leading of this church, if you don't believe that God is leading me, the bigger question is, what are you doing here, right? You're not going to agree with everything I do. And I'm not going to agree with everything you do. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you believe that God is leading me? And can you trust in that? If not, if I'm in sin, if I'm teaching heresy, obviously not, and we'll talk about that. And the reality is, I'm not perfect. There's only one who is, and that's Jesus. And I blow it at times. But I would expect you to do to me what I would do to you, and that is pick you up and get you back on your feet again. And I learn from you. You teach me, just as I'm hopefully teaching you. And I'll give you this example of it. You've probably heard it 100 times already, but to me, it's one of the big ones in my life that someone shared with me that really opened my eyes. In our other building that we had, we were asked to leave. We were renting it, but because another business wanted to expand and use our space, the owner said, you guys got to get out and you have several months to do it. And I was very discouraged, very disappointed. We had spent $several thousand fixing up the building. Man, it was great. We loved it. And we didn't have much left in the savings account. And that weekend we had a concert in the park, and the great man of God that I was moaning and complaining. And I'm like, oh man, what are we going to do? Finding a building? We have no resources. It was the pity party, absolutely. And a few people knew this because I had just found out about it. And I was sharing with Diane, you know, sweet Diane, the story. What are we going to do? It's bad. It's not good. I was kind of like Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh. And Diane, she didn't miss a beat. She had this great smile on her face, and she looked at me and she said, I wonder what God is going to do. And you know, you're excited by what she said, but you're also really mad. What was I thinking? But that was the reality. She taught me, you know, and how many times did I teach you guys that? Trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. We get this problem, what do? I feel like David. How many Psalms did he write where he's discouraged, he's down, he's depressed? And before the psalm's over, he's uplifted. And you think, oh yeah, you got it right, David. And then you go to the next psalm, it's the same thing. I feel like David many times. You got to be reminded of these things. And that's what Diane was doing, reminding me. Don't lose sight of who God is and what He can do. And I look and see what He has done with this building that He's provided for us. I would have never imagined this in my entire life, that God would do something like this. And He did. Now, what about this issue of trying to keep them in check if they start to go astray? And that's an important one, because there are those pastors that can become dictators. And if they are, then they're truly not shepherds. Now, what do we do here at Calvary? If I started to teach heresy or was living in sin, the elders can talk to me about it. And if I refuse to listen, I blow them off, then they are responsible to go to one of the other Calvary senior pastors, like Pastor Dwight in Appleton, or my pastor, Pastor Phil, at Calvary of Elk Grove, and talk with them, share their concerns with them. They would listen, and if they feel that there's an issue, then they would come and they would talk with me. And if I blew them off, they have then the authority to remove me from being the pastor. I think that it's a safeguard for me, And there's a safeguard for you. If I started teaching heresy or was living in sin and I refused to get down, there are things put into place where I can be removed. But I can't be removed because I don't like the Packers. Okay? Silly things like that. And I'll tell you what, we laugh at stuff like that, but there are church splits and divisions over the silliest things. And this is just a protection, I think, for both of us. And I think we see this pattern in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 11 talks about Moses, and he's accountable to God for the whole nation. He, in a sense, is like the pastor or the shepherd as he led the children of Israel. Then there were the priests who dealt with the religious matters. They were, in a sense, the elders. And then there were the judges who dealt with civil matters. They, in a sense, were the deacons who dealt with the physical matters of the church. And then it was the children of Israel, the sheep, you might say. So I feel that our church form of government is very biblical, and I think it does work. Not everyone agrees with that, and that's fine. I have no problem if you disagree with me, but I feel that's what God's Word is teaching, and that's why we have instituted this form of church government here. And our church form of government is really pretty simple. It's not a complex bureaucracy, not a bunch of committees and subcommittees. In fact, they're essentially non-existent. We have a board of elders made up of Stephen Conrad and myself. We meet every month going over things, and it's that simple. I had someone tell me once that they wanted to do something, and they told me what they wanted to do. They didn't have to go through a group of committees. It didn't take months or sometimes years to work it through. If it was biblical, I would tell them, go for it. I'll help you as much as I can, but if God is leading you to do this, let's do it, man. Let's go for it. You see, it's not held down with all the bureaucracy that sometimes are involved within churches. I worked at a hospital for many years. Oh my gosh, the committees and subcommittees and the sub-subcommittees that you had to go through to get things done. It's like, forget about it. It's not worth the time or effort. And so we're pretty simple here. I like to keep things simple. I'm not a very complex type of guy. And I truly believe that the pastor is responsible for the church. He's responsible to hear from God, responsible to feed and love his people faithfully. Elders are appointed in the larger churches and in our church, a smaller church like ours, to help the pastor care for the spiritual needs of the congregation, and the deacons are there to care for the material needs of the church. Now, I want to share with you what the role of the pastor is, what the role of an elder is, what the role of a deacon is. I think it's important that we understand this before we move on to our next topic next week, dealing with heaven and hell. A very interesting topic, and one that, again, is a little controversial, but hopefully we'll clear things up. But first, the role of the pastor. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 1. Peter says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So Peter starts out by speaking of the elders, and that sometimes it's a little confusing since we're talking about pastors, but when you look at what Peter's saying, I think you see his point that he's making. An elder, or presbyteros in the Greek, spoke of someone who was mature in the Lord and had the wisdom needed for a leadership position. The position of an elder in the church focused on the spiritual matters or issues of the church. Again, deacons dealt with the physical matters, and we'll talk about that. But the Greek word for pastor is poimen, or bishop. Is episkopos. And that's a shepherd or a leader of the church. He's one who guides the church. All bishops or pastors are elders. And Peter is speaking to the shepherds. He's speaking to the pastors who are elders within the church. And think about it. When you think about this, how many shepherds do you need over a flock of sheep? One. You don't have many shepherds. You have one shepherd. That's what the Bible shows us. And I'm not saying you don't have those that assist in the work of ministry. Obviously you do, and we'll talk about those guys. But there's only one shepherd that oversees the local flock of believers or the local church. And we'll deal with the qualifications of a pastor when we deal with elders, because they are basically the same qualifications. In Acts 20, verse 17, Paul's calling for the pastors, of the local churches in Ephesus to come out to meet him. And why? Because he wants to instill in them. He doesn't know if he'll ever see them again. He's calling them, admonishing them to shepherd the flock that God has given them, to watch over them, to protect them. And not all elders are teaching elders, but all pastors are teaching pastors. There's no such thing as a pastor who doesn't teach. And we see that in some churches today. But you can't be a pastor without being a teacher. That's your role in the church, to feed the flock. What are you going to feed them? In fact, 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." That's speaking of the pastors. Some of the elders, though, were not teachers. Pastors are all teachers, like I said. And that's important. Now, what's my responsibility? Well, believe it or not, there was a survey done. And they wanted to find out what amount of time a pastor should spend in Bible study, visiting members of his church, visiting the sick in the hospital, counseling, administrative work, and so on. And so they did this survey, and when they averaged things all out, they discovered that the average Christian expects their pastor to put in 135 and a half hours per week in ministry. That's about 4.5 hours a day that we can eat, sleep, spend time with our family. Wow. That's not biblical. Sorry. And I'm very fortunate here at Calvary Chapel because we have a lot of people involved in ministry. Many times churches are like football games. You got 60,000 spectators and 22 people killing themselves out on the field. That's not how it's to function. That's not a proper way for a body to function. And because of that, many pastors have burned themselves out doing this because you can't do it. Eventually, you wear out. And so I'm very blessed with the number of people that are involved in the various ministries here at Calvary. And there are basically three things that I do, besides some other things, but these are the main focus things, is to guide. I'm to lead the flock that God has entrusted to me down the right path. And that's interesting because there's a lot of paths out there today competing for our attention. But there is the right one that we are to travel on. And the way a pastor guides his flock is by example and by the Word of God. You see, you don't drive sheep from behind like cattle. You lead them by going out in front of them and showing them the way. And the sheep are guided by the Word of God, according to the Word of God, and watching what the pastor does, how he handles himself, that he's an example to them. My pastor, Pastor Phil Ballmeyer, is that kind of example to me. And he was an unbelievable example of a man who loved God, loved his word, loved his people. And it rubbed off on me. A shepherd is to lead his flock down the right path and correct them when they're heading in the wrong direction. The second thing is to graze. What does that mean? Well, a shepherd are to bring sheep into rich, fertile fields to feed upon. And what are our rich, fertile fields? It's the Word of God. We're to teach them. Because if we don't, they will be spiritually sick and malnourished. There are so many winds of doctrine blowing through the church today, no wonder the sheep are so sick. They're very weak. They're easy prey for the wolves that are out there. You know, it's amazing. When you look at some of the doctrines people believe in today, some of the false doctrines, you go, how do you believe that? It's because they're not being taught the Word of God. I need to feed the flock that God has given me, the rich Word of God. And the third thing is, I'm to guard. A pastor, a shepherd, is to guard the sheep from the wolves that come in disguised as Christians. You know, it's amazing the number that do come in. We need to be on guard at all times, watching over the sheep. If a wolf is spotted, they would launch their rod to send those wolves scampering away. I'm supposed to warn you of the wolves that are out there, the false doctrines that are being taught, so you're aware of them. I know there are many pastors, well, I don't want to name any names, but there are this group out there that believes this. Well, that would be like saying, you know, there's a really bad surgeon in town. I don't want to tell you his name, but he's really, really bad. Don't go to him. Who is he? You see, Paul named names. And so I'm not afraid to name names. I'm not talking about their salvation, but if they're teaching heresy, I'll share what they're doing to warn you. I remember Pastor Full, years ago when I was down at Calvary Elk Grove, there was these two guys that came into the church, and they came from another church, and we found out that the reason they came in was to indoctrinate us into the right way of doing church. You see, the only parts of the Bible that are for us are the epistles. not the Gospels. And even Peter wrote to the Jews, but Paul wrote to the Gentiles. And that's really, his epistles are the only ones we're to read. And if you want to believe that, that's fine. Where Pastor Phil stepped in was one Sunday morning. These two guys had a gathering around them. And they were teaching, sharing this false doctrine with the people in our church. And Pastor Phil said, stop right now. I'm like, well, who gives you the right to tell us what we can or can't say? And I love Pastor Phil's response. God, He made me the pastor of this church. And you could stay here if you want, but you can't teach that false doctrine here. And they left. They went on to another church. But we are to guard. We're to watch over. It's that important. And again, you know, Paul in Acts 20:28 said to the Ephesian elders, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. You see, there's the key. God gave the pastors the authority and the responsibility to watch over the sheep that He has entrusted to them, that He purchased with His own blood. I don't take that lightly, and no pastor should. And again, it's something that's important. These three areas, guiding, grazing, and guarding. And they all contain one important element, the teaching of God's Word. You teach them so they know where to go. You teach them so they can feed on the nutrients of God's Word and be strengthened in the inner man. You teach them so they're aware of the danger that's out there. In Nehemiah 8:8, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. See, Ezra read the Word, he explained the Word to the people, and then he applied the Word to their lives. And that's exactly what we try to do here at Calvary Chapel. That's what a pastor is to do. And it's pretty simple. Don't make it so complicated. You know, we've been through the Bible once, from Genesis through Revelation. We're on our second time through. We're in the book of Psalms right now on Thursday evening. And when we finish up our series here on Sunday mornings, this Foundation of Faith series in a couple months, we're starting in the Gospel of Matthew and are going to work our way through the New Testament on Sunday mornings. It's that important as a pastor, as a shepherd. Well, that's the role of the pastor, the role of an elder, presbyteros in the Greek. They deal with the spiritual matters of the church. And here's the thing. Every bishop or senior pastor is an elder, but not all elders are bishops or senior pastors. See, in the local churches, there's one senior pastor or shepherd, like I said. The church is not led by elder rule, each having a vote in the decisions of the church, but by the shepherd. The elders, and in fact also the deacons, are there to support the work that's being done, to take on some of the responsibilities of the pastor so the pastor could deal with the Word of God and prayer. And I know some have a hard time with this, but again, a shepherd watches over his flock, not shepherds. And again, not all elders are teaching elders. There are some who aren't. They're responsible, though, for the spiritual matters of the church. What that means is they don't teach on like a Sunday morning or Thursday evening. There may be elders who do that, but they do teach. They have to know the Word of God. They have to be able to share with people the things of God. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, when I was attending Calvary of Elk Grove and was made an assistant pastor there, I knew that God had called me to be a senior pastor one day in Wisconsin. I didn't know when, I didn't know where in Wisconsin. But at that time, at Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove, I was not a senior pastor. I was an assistant. And my responsibility was to be Pastor Phil's right-hand man. Whenever he needed assistance in any work, he could call on me, and I'd do it. I remember one Sunday morning, I got this call, and Phil was sicker than a dog. And he said, Joe, I'm supposed to do a wedding this afternoon. Can you do the wedding for me? Like, you mean today? Yeah. And I said, no problem. And I think I did the Sunday morning service that day too. I just went from teaching on Sunday morning to the wedding right after the service. Why? Because that's my responsibility as an assistant, as an elder, was to assist my pastor in anything that he needed. And if he called me 5 minutes before church, obviously he wouldn't because we'd all be at church, but if he did, I would have to be ready to go. Because that's my whole responsibility. See how important that is? And that's why when you look at qualifications for elders, well, they're the same as the pastor. And you can read of these qualifications. There's 16 in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and another 6 in Titus chapter 1. And you look at these and you think, well, these are just for the pastors, the elders, the deacons. No, really, these are things we should all have in our lives. And granted, there is no way we exemplify this perfectly. But this should be the pattern of our life. Absolutely. Blameless. None of us are perfect. But there shouldn't be some big blot on our life that someone can point to. That's important. Husband of one wife. You know, some get really messed up with this, but it's better translated a one-woman man. You don't have to be married, but if you are married, you can't have wandering eyes. That's what it's talking about here. You have to be faithful to your wife. And if your wife died or you were biblically divorced, you had biblical reasons for the divorce, you could still be a leader. Temperament, it's just speaking of balance, you're not given over to extremes because it'll affect those around you. The world's coming to an end, what are we going to do? That's an extreme, okay? You can't be that way. Sober-minded. You know how to handle situations. Worsby puts it like this. This does not mean he has no sense of humor or that he is always solemn and sober. Rather, it suggests that he knows the value of things and does not cheapen the ministry or the gospel message by foolish behavior. Absolutely. And good behavior, it just makes sense. Be respectable. I don't know if some of you may be old enough to remember the Jerry Lewis movie, The Disorderly Orderly. We are not to be disorderly. We are to be orderly in all that we do. Hospitable, opening up our lives to people. Able to teach. Again, that's important. You have to be able to teach the Word of God. Now, I don't know if this actually is talking about teaching before a congregation, but you have to be able to teach people. If you are an elder and if you're a pastor, absolutely, you got to be able to teach a congregation of people. Not given to wine. Now, some say, does this mean that elders can't drink? No, you don't linger long to wine or alcohol. You don't get drunk. Now, here's the thing, and this is just me personally, guys. I don't think an elder should drink any alcohol because it's a bad example. Back in Paul's day, the water was very bad, and they added some wine to it to kill the bacteria. We don't have that problem today. If you want to drink, that's fine, but if you saw me out at Charcoal Grill slamming down some beers, what would you think? Well, look at Pastor Joe, man. He has no problem. He's just slamming those babies down or a glass of wine. It's a bad example. And I don't have to drink. And so I don't. Not violent. Well, you have a gentle spirit. Not greedy for money. I like the way the King James puts it. Not greedy for filthy lucre. If you're in the ministry for money, you're in for the wrong reasons. And you know of people who are. You see them on TV. Gentle. You're not a dictator or Conan the Christian. Not quarrelsome. You know, there are times you need to let things go. There are some that want to argue, and sometimes you just got to walk away. I remember Pastor Jack, years ago, someone was arguing with him over something, and Pastor Jack said, well, that's fine. God bless. And just walked away. I thought, wow, yeah, that's just the way it needs to be done. There's no quarreling there. You just move on. Not covetous. You know, are you satisfied in what God has given you? Or do you want more and more and more? That's not the way to be. You rule your own house well. If you can't manage your own family, how could you manage the family that God has given to you here? You know, what about a child that rebels? Well, children are children. It's how you deal with that rebellion. That's really, to me, the key. How do you deal with a rebellious child? Because there's the gamut of behaviors for children at various ages. How do you deal with it? Look at Adam and Eve. God was their father, and what did they do? Right? Can't have a better father than that. So how do you deal with the situation? Not a novice. Hey, you don't put a new believer into ministry. That's just obvious. We tend to put athlete gets saved, the rock star gets saved. We put them on the stage to share their testimony. They don't have a testimony yet. They're still learning the things of God, and you're just setting them up for failure. You let them grow. Let them mature. I think that's important. A good testimony, and not what your mom says about you. What unbelievers say about you. Do you do things that are right? At work, if I was to check out at work and ask people, how do they function at work? Oh, that's one of my best employees, man. I don't have to ask them. They just do. You see? good testimony. Faithful children. Again, caring for your home. You can raise your children in the things of God. That's what you need to do. It's each then child's responsibility as they get older what they do with that information, but your responsibility is to teach them. Not self-willed. Yeah, if you're so consumed with yourself, how are you going to care for anyone else? You have to be lovers of what is good. That's obvious. Just, you might have to be fair, holy, you know, self-controlled. Matthew Henry said, how unfit are those who govern a church who cannot govern themselves? Yeah. And here's the thing. For biblical leadership, it's been said that it is bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. And absolutely. You're in prayer. You're just mourning over things that people get themselves involved with and the broken lives that happen because people aren't walking with God. And it just cuts you to the heart, or death and diseases that happen within families. And sometimes it just does break your heart. And that's why you need to be on your knees. You need to be in prayer. Because these things are going to happen. And, you know, for all of us, these things should be part of our life. Not that we're perfect. But you know what? We should live this kind of life. But especially an elder, especially a pastor. Now, the deacon, this is someone who deals with the physical aspects of the church, like cutting grass, cleaning the church, setting up chairs, and so on. They are also accountable, though. You don't make someone an usher because there's a need, but because they fulfill the requirements of being a deacon. Isn't that interesting? There is even requirements for a deacon. You mean I have to have the right qualifications to cut the grass? Yeah. Why? Because when you're cutting the grass, you're an example to those who are watching you. When you're setting up chairs, you're an example for others who might be watching you. You see, people are watching you. And Paul lists them in 1 Timothy 3. You have to be reverent. You have to show proper respect towards those who are leaders in the church. And if you can't, then you're dishonoring God. If you're coming against the leadership, you can't be a deacon. You can't be double-tongued. In other words, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Speak the truth. Don't try and deceive people. Not giving them much wine. Again, the same idea here. It's talking about being drunk. You don't linger long to the wine. But again, I think in our society we have such a problem with alcohol. And it's devastated so many lives. Let's not go down that path. You're not greedy for money. You're holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. You live what you say you believe. You're proved blameless. Like the elders, there's not some big blot on your life that someone can say, hey, look, you know, you defrauded this whole company here. What was that about? Some big blot that someone can point to. Not slanders or temperate, faithful. And I truly believe that women can be deacons. I don't think women can be elders, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but I think they can be deacons. Romans 16:1, Paul said, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Chantria. She was a deaconess there. So I think deacons can be men and women, but an elder can only be a man. And again, we'll talk about that. Rules his own house well, absolutely. And isn't it interesting that people that care for the physical well-being of the church are held to a high standard? They're representing God in all they do. So these are qualifications. Now, here's the big question, a controversial one. If I offend you, sorry. What about women pastors? There are none. There are no such thing as a woman pastor. Sorry. That's straightforward. Yes. God has placed a man in that role to lead. And it's not because he's more spiritual. It's not because he's more intelligent. It's not because he's brighter. It's just the role that God has given him. And really, that's the end of the story. You will never see a woman pastor at this church teaching from the pulpit. It's not that a woman can never share, but they can't have a position of a shepherd or an elder. They're not to lead. That's the basic thing. I learned so much from my wife. She has so much spiritual insight. And I'm thankful for her. But they're not to lead the church. There's the difference. And all elders were males, the husband of one wife. The position of an elder was the position of authority, and women were not to usurp authority over the man. People say, yeah, but our culture has changed. Do we adapt to our culture, or do we continue doing what God has said in His Word? Because if we're going to adapt to culture, our society, there's a lot of things we need to change. Because society continues to change. Do you think, you know, poor God, He didn't really realize what we would be doing, you know, in 2012, and yeah, we better update things. No way. And God has these things in here because it's what's best for our life. You look at our society today, are we any better since the 1970s and 80s when there was all that free love? Are we any better? No, we're worse. Look at how many people have sexually transmitted diseases today. And you can cure that very quickly. Very quickly. Sex between a husband and a wife, period. Guess what happens? Sexually transmitted diseases go down to zero. Is God being unfair? Is He trying to ruin our fun? No. He has what's best for our lives. We need to understand that. And as leaders, no matter where you're at, it's not about you. Well, I'm the pastor. Yeah. No, you're the servant. That's the bottom line. You're a servant. We are all servants working together for a common goal of exalting the Lord and bringing people into the kingdom of God. And we all have different roles in the church, and some may be leaders, and we're all servants, whatever role we have. And the sheep will never rise above what the leaders are manifesting in their lives, spiritually speaking. You know, it was Lord Nelson who defeated Napoleon's navy at the Battle of Trafalgar, I believe is how you pronounce it. And he stopped Napoleon's planned invasion of England. And Lord Nelson began that battle with the famous signal, "England expects that every man will do his duty." Well, how could he make such a demand, such devotion with his men? Well, the reason's simple. He gave it. He lived it. It was that victory that cost Lord Nelson his own life. He was willing to fight and die for his men, his country. You see, it was just a few years earlier, after he had won an amazing victory at the Battle of the Nile, that he wrote to Lord Howe, "I had the happy fortune to command a band of brothers." That's what leadership is about, working together. If you don't have that kind of love and compassion, if you are not loyal to the people in the work, then get out. If things you do for the Lord and for the people don't bring joy to your life as you see them grow in the Lord, then get out. Don't do it. You know, it may seem harsh, but what good are you really doing if you're not investing in them and rejoicing over them? You're not doing any good at all. Now, you think, well, all right, how do you raise up elders, leadership in the church? Well, that's a great question. The reality is we don't raise up anyone. God raises them up. All we do is we watch and we acknowledge what God is doing in people's lives. And I think that's important. In fact, many times they're already doing the work. No one had to ask them, "Hey, you know, this needs to get done. Could you take care of it?" If you have to be told what to do all the time, that's not a good reason to do it. You know, Art for years has been, well, he hasn't been the worship leader because we didn't have one. But Art did the work of a worship leader without the title of a worship leader. And it was just recently that the Lord just said, "You know what? Here's a guy that's doing all the work. He's not asked to do anything. He just does it. And you need to lift him up." And that's exactly what we did. It's nothing I do. I just watch what God is doing in people's lives. And, you know, after I see what God is doing, I speak with the other elders. I have them pray about it. And then I bring it before the congregation, before you. And I explain what we're doing for the elder positions. And I give you a piece of paper. And on it, it says, "Yes, I agree that this person should be an elder," or "No, I disagree." And all I'm doing when I do that is if there's something you know about the person that I don't know, that you make me aware of, that the reason they shouldn't be an elder, that's important. But there are those people who just, for whatever reason, will put "no," and they won't sign the paper. And I don't accept it. You have to not only put "no," you have to tell me the reason why, and you have to sign your name so I can get further information from you. Because this is a big deal for me. And if there is a problem, I want to look at it. And we've had that before. And I'm very thankful that people feel that ask the question, you know, what about this? And they'll put their name on the paper and I could talk with them and we go on with it. That's perfect. That's what needs to be done. And then once we're in agreement, we bring the person up here, we lay hands on them and pray for them, and they're a servant to you guys and to me. Now, in saying that, do not call up the leaders and say, you know, I need my grass cut, could you come on over? They're here to help you with spiritual matters. Not that that is never done. If someone is in physical need, as leaders, we do all kinds of things. But it's not, you know, I need my grass cut, please come over and do it, okay? Or I need to go shopping, please help me out. No. We're here to help you in the spiritual matters, but we also help with some of the physical matters. And it's going to take a sacrifice of your time, your energy, your resources, and that's just what a servant does. You see, as leaders, we are examples to others, and the one that drove this point home to me, like I told you, is my pastor, Pastor Phil. When I first attended Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove, I never met Phil. My wife called him up on the phone. Phil couldn't believe it. He said, how'd you get our number? He's blown away. And Julie actually called Costa Mesa to get the number. And so we got directions, and he was having his services. He owned a townhouse, and it was at the rec center of his townhouse complex that we had church. And so we drive into the parking lot, and, you know, my wife laughs, but we always get there early. I don't like getting places late. So we get there early, and here's this guy coming out of his car, and he's got all this equipment in his hands. And I thought, you know, he was one of the workers at the place. That was Pastor Phil. And again, that's how I learned. Just caring for people, meeting their needs. And I pray that I'm an example to all of you. And I pray that the leadership here at Calvary Chapel is an example to you of what a leader is to be. So our church government here is very simple. The shepherd or pastor is over the flock that God has entrusted to him, the one that Jesus purchased with his own blood. There are the elders who deal with the spiritual aspects of the church, and our elders are teaching elders. They are here to assist me in the work of the ministry to make my job easier so I can present to you the Word of God. And then there are the deacons who deal with the physical aspects of the church, and they too are very, very important. And we really don't have this role differentiated here because people just are doing a lot of the work as deacons. They're cutting the grass, they're doing all those things. And maybe as the church grows, we need to expand that, but right now I don't think we need to. Let me just share this story with you about leadership and what it can do, and then I'll close our study this morning. The mark of the greatest leader, in my opinion, is one who is willing to give his life for another. The Civil War was a bloody and vicious war. At least 618,000 Americans died, and some say the toll reached 700,000. Casualties exceeded all of America's other wars from the Revolution through Vietnam. In the winter of 1862, General Robert E. Lee's forces had claimed several key battlefields in the Eastern Campaign. One of those key battles was as one-sided a victory as a battle could be. It was the Battle of Fredericksburg. On December 13, 1862, Union forces began what was termed a desperate and eventual doomed assault on a heavily fortified position known as the Stone Wall at the Sunken Road. After crossing a river, the Union confidently took the town of Fredericksburg with little resistance. The Confederate Army had voluntarily given up the town so that they might fortify themselves along a stone wall at the base of a sloping hill. As the Union Army began to approach the wall, they were attacked, and by morning of December 14th, over 8,000 Union soldiers had been shot in front of the stone wall. Many of those remaining on the battlefield were still alive, but suffering from their wounds, the cold, and thirst. During that night, both sides were forced to listen to the cries and moans of those soldiers for hours. A Confederate soldier stationed near the wall later stated that it was weird, unearthly, terrible to hear and bear the cries of dying soldiers filling the air, lying crippled on a hillside so many miles from home, breaking the hearts of soldiers on both sides of the battlefield. Richard Roland Kirkland, an infantry sergeant for the Confederacy, could not rest or sleep due to the suffering of the Union soldiers, and that morning asked his commanding officer if he could scale the wall and provide water for the suffering Union troops. The commanding officer was reluctant at first because of the danger to Richard, but later allowed him to. As Richard climbed the wall, several shots were instantly fired, thinking that Kirkland's motives were to wound more. But after realizing what was happening, shooting ceased. Richard Roland Kirkland made his way to each soldier, comforting them the best he could by lighting his jacket over one and providing water to the thirsty lips of all. For the next hour and a half, he would scale the wall a number of times with his canteen to get more water for his enemy. It was a moment that temporarily stopped the Civil War. They said, "The story deeply touched me. To me, this exemplifies the highest calling of leadership, and it embodies the purpose of leadership. That purpose is to care and to serve. Is there one man on the battlefield that wouldn't have been willing to follow such a servant if asked to? He was the enemy, of course, but how much more powerful the example." Now think about this, guys. A ruler or a leader in the church should do no less. We need to be willing to lay down our lives for the people that God has entrusted to us. One of my prayers over the next few months or so, and what I've been started to work on, is a leadership class. Something to encourage you men if you are feeling the call to serve. And my heart's desire is to raise up leaders that can continue on in the work of ministry. And what a great place to start. And it'll be probably, the first couple will be once every 2 weeks probably, and then we'll go once a month on a Monday. But a leadership class. Learning what a leader is all about. And seeing what God does. So keep me in prayer as I'm working on that. And here's the thing. Turn over to 1 Timothy 3 as I bring this study to a close. Because here is the key to what the church is all about. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And I just want to remind you of these things. Paul said this, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Make no mistake about it. The church, more than any other institution on this earth, is the place where people should go because it upholds the truths of God found in the Word of God. We should not only lift up the truth of God, but hold it up high for all to see. We should not be ashamed of the Word of God, not at all. Paul said, "It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." And it's the Word of God that smashes, destroys the ideological fortresses of Satan, his lies. And if the church truly wants to be great and have those victories, then we have to continue to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. And guys, I can't tell you how much I love all of you and what a blessing it is to be your pastor and to lead you in the truths of God found in the Word of God. You've been an encouragement to me over the last 17 years. There's been a lot of discouragement at times, but you guys have been a great source of encouragement for me. And it's an honor to serve you as long as I am able, as long as the Lord gives me breath to speak. And I'll give you the truth of God found in the Word of God. Last night, you can ask my wife, I didn't know if I was going to be here. I was bowing before the porcelain throne till about 10, 11 o'clock last night. I was like, "Lord, please, I don't miss church. Help me." Here I am. The grace of God. And it drives my wife crazy, but there's no place I'd rather be than teaching the Word of God to the people God has entrusted to me. Because the only thing that really matters in life is Jesus. Everything else falls behind that. And if I can bring you to Jesus, I've done my job. So keep me in prayer as we continue going through the Word of God. That God would continue to lead me and lead you and raise people up to assist in the work of the ministry here at Calvary. That we can touch the lives of people in this community, in this state, in this country, and around the world. He's given us so much opportunity, and it's so exciting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of order. There's the order in the Godhead. There's the order in the family, and there's order in the church. And it's not because one is more important than the other. That's just how you've planned it out. We thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for the leaders in this church and leaders in churches across America and the world that you would encourage them and lift them up, Lord. Bless them. And for the people here that you would encourage them, Lord. In the ministries you've called them to, and maybe some are feeling that call to take a step of faith and to do something they've never done before. Encourage them, Lord. Help them to take those steps. And let's see the work you can do in us and through us to bring glory to you, to build up the body of Christ, and to bring people into the kingdom of God. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.